The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Family traditions that are planned, and those are expected, right? You know, every year you're going to do these things, but what makes this season, this time of year, so exciting is the unexpected. It's the things that you don't plan for. It's the things that happen that are a surprise to you. I know for one of the things that are unexpected for us, this past week, we brought our kids to go see Santa, right? Like, that's something you do, but something that's new to us, like living down here in Florida, is that every time we bring them to see Santa, it's something connected to Disney. So we've tried three times before we actually got to see him, because, like, you can't live here without standing in lines. And so finally we got to see him, and my son Jude, he's my skeptic, right? Like, he is always like, I don't know about that. And so he was saying before, he's like, I don't know if this is going to be the real Santa. It might be one of his helpers, right? And so we get up there to see Santa, and all of my kids are starstruck, right? Like, they've never met Santa before in their lives, right? And so they go and they sit next to him, like Santa's waiting for them to come hug him or sit in his lap. But my kids are like, there's some reverence in them for this man at this moment. And they come and they sit down. And so they're there where they take the picture, they talk to him, whatever. And as we leave, like, Jude whispers to Angela and he goes, that was a real Santa. Like, you know what I mean? Like, he knew. Like, he just knew. He said, that was the real thing. And so there are those moments that happen to us that are that are so exciting, and that make this time of year so exciting. And the thing that we've been talking about during this Advent season, the thing that's unexpected, is that I think God wants to do more for you and for your family this Advent season than you are expecting. Like, I think God has more for you and more for your family this Advent season than you are expecting. And we've been looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We've been looking at this birth announcement, if you will, that comes 700 years before Jesus. And we've been looking at the different names of Jesus, the different offices that Jesus will inhabit. And so let's read that together. I'm going to read it to you real quick. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we talked about Wonderful Counselor, we talked about Mighty God, and I'm sure if you weren't here for the past 2 weeks, the people who were here, go ahead and raise your hand. Everybody that was here the past, okay, just look at, go ask them. Go, what do those mean? They'll be able to tell you the whole thing. Like, they got it down pat. But today we're looking at Everlasting Father. And so I want to break that down. So let's start with this concept of father. When the Israelites would have heard this, that he will be an everlasting father, what are they hearing? If you remember, the people, as the people of God here, when Isaiah is speaking to them, they are surrounded by this other army. They're surrounded by this enemy army. And so when they heard father, they wouldn't have been thinking necessarily father like you and I would be thinking father. They might be thinking father of a nation, right? And so when a father of a nation had different responsibilities. The father of the nation, his main responsibilities would be to protect and to provide. So the people of Israel would have heard this and they would have said, I'm going to send you someone who's going to protect and provide for you in a time where they needed protecting, in a time where they needed providing. And that was the father of the nation. Moses would have been considered a father of the nation. And when the people of God turned against Moses and turned against his leadership, they accused him. They said, you've led us out here into the desert just to die. What are they accusing him up? They're saying, you have not provided for us and you're not protecting us. And that's what a father does. And that is a father's job today. That has not changed. We're not talking about father of the nation anymore. I'm talking about fathers in this room. Your job has not changed. Like, we are called to provide and we are called to protect. That is what we do. And I know I never felt that more profoundly than when my first son was born and we had to leave the hospital with him, right? Do you guys remember that moment when you walked into the hospital as a family of two and walked out as a family of three? Do you remember that moment? Like, I remember just being absolutely terrified. Like, we were leaving the hospital and I was like, are you sure you're supposed to let him go with me? You know what I mean? Like, are nurses, shouldn't they walk us out? Like, shouldn't they be at my house? And I remember that drive home was tense. Like, I felt like Mad Max entering the Thunderdome, right? Like, I was just like, I see you, Grandma. I will run you off the road. My baby's in here, right? You know what I mean? Like, and I felt that, and that is our responsibility. Responsibility as fathers. A father's responsibility is to provide, right? Is to provide physically and to provide emotionally. Like, we have studies that show now that a father who shows affection and shows emotional support to their children can truly affect the cognitive development of those children. Like, they will grow up healthier cognitively if they have a father who provides for them emotionally. That's why there's a psychologist, Dr. Becky Bailey. She wrote a book where she talks about, she calls it I Love You Rituals, where she says it's important for fathers to have I Love You Rituals with their kids. And these are the four things that make up an I Love You Ritual: eye contact, touch, presence, and playfulness. And so she's saying you need to be expressing to them that you are on their level, that you are with them, that you're for them, and expressing affection to them, and have these I Love You Rituals over and over again. And kids in my family, they've got it, right? I don't know if your family's touchy-feely. Our family will make you uncomfortable. Like, that's how touchy-feely we are, all right? Like, we are absolutely that, right? Like, when we were watching a Christmas movie the other night, I'm laying on the couch, and all four of my kids are just on me in some way, right? Like, we can't sit near each other. We always sit on top of each other. But I love that. Like, that's my I Love You ritual to my kids, is that if you're watching a movie, I'm going to come rub your head, right? Like, I'm going to come bother you in some way. I want to show my affection to you, because that's my job. My job is to provide for you, not just physically, but to provide for you emotionally and emotional stability, right? But also our job is to protect. And one of those is obvious. Like, we want to protect from the threats outside, right? We want to protect them from others. Going back to my son Jude, now we had a conversation this week. My kids want to be really independent, right? Like, they're always hurry to grow up. And so he pulls me aside in the kitchen the other day and he says, you know, Dad, all of my friends can walk around and ride their bikes around Winter Garden without grown-ups. When am I going to get to do that? Like, why? I don't think it's fair that you don't let me go out there without grown-ups. And then I was like, I'm sorry that I like you being alive. I'm sorry that I like you, like, coming home. Like, I'm sorry that I care about you so much. And then I realized that something, like, there's a generational difference here, right? Like, he didn't grow up like me. He didn't grow up with the public service announcements of the 80s and the 90s. But the kids who did grow up with the public service announcements of the 80s and the 90s, you know one thing to be true, that anyone that you don't know, anyone that's not in your family, wants to take you and put you in their trunk. Like, that's, you know that. You know that that is the truth. And that's how I grew up. Like, I just knew. I was like, I know, like, the mailman would be like, hey, I've got a package for you. I was like, I'm not falling for that. I'm not getting in that trunk. Like, I just knew that every adult out there that wasn't my parent was sizing me up for their trunk. Like, that's just the way it was. And my son doesn't know that. And so it's my job to keep him out of people's trunks. Like, that is part of my job. But we don't just protect from others. Like, part of our jobs as fathers is to protect them from, like, enemies within, right? Like, I want to protect my kids from my own weaknesses. I don't want my kid, like, I want to protect my kids from my own mistakes. And I want to protect them from themselves. I don't want them to keep making mistakes. Like, I want to help protect them because that is my job. And the tragedy in our world today is when earthly fathers fail to do that. When earthly fathers fail to provide and they fail to protect. And we've all seen it, right? We've all seen it. And I've done it, right? Like, no father is perfect. We failed to provide and we failed to protect. We failed to provide with them the emotional stability that they need, the emotional support that they need, right? We failed to provide it to protect them, maybe. Protect them from ourselves. Protect them from our own worst instincts. To protect them from their own worst instincts. And then we create wounds. And we talk about it. We talk about it a lot within the church. And one of the piece of language that we use is we call them father wounds. We say that when fathers fail to protect and provide, they wound their children. Whether they want to or not, they wound their children. We call them father wounds. And there's something that's a little bit deeper than other wounds, right? Like, a father wound, it just cuts a little bit deeper for some reason. And I think one of the reasons why is because earthly fathers, our main responsibility is what? Our main job is to reflect the Heavenly Father to our kids. And so when we mess up, when we fail to provide, when we fail to protect, it cuts a little bit deeper because our responsibility is a little bit heavier. And sometimes that can even affect the way that we view God. There's some people in this room right now who you think that, like, you have a hard time believing that God loves you and that God cares for you because your earthly father didn't care for you. Because your earthly father didn't love you. You have a hard time believing that God's going to always be there for you because you had an earthly father who wasn't. One of my favorite pastors, John Piper, I named my daughter after him. That's why we have, her name's John. But we have Piper Grace. But he talks about, like, he grew up with a father who was not interested in him. He didn't feel he was interested in him. He didn't share the same hobbies. He didn't get on his same level. And he said, now, and John Piper's in his 70s, he says, now, knowing all that I know about God, right? Like he's written like 50 books, right? Like this dude knows Jesus, and he goes, all that I know about God, I still struggle to believe that he's interested in me. Like that's a father wound. And all of us in here carry those to some extent. And that's the tragedy of an earthly father, is when we fail to protect and when we fail to provide. And Jesus calls himself the everlasting father. Like that is his role for us. And some of us in this room, you go, hard pass. Like that's not good enough, right? Because of something that's happened to you in the past, or something that's happening to you now, right? Because of something with your earthly father now. But I want to tell you this, on my best day, I can fail my children. But on his worst day, he can't fail his children. Like on my best day, I can fail my children. On my best day, when I've got it all together, I can still fail to provide what they need. I can still fail to protect them as I should. But on his worst day, he can't fail his children. You know why? Look at 2 Timothy. It tells us this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He will always be that perfect father, not because we are the perfect children. It says when we're faithless, we want nothing to do with him. When we walk away, he is still faithful because he can't deny himself. It's in his nature to be a perfect father. It's in his nature to provide for us in that way. And so the first thing is our Heavenly Father perfectly provides. He perfectly provides. And the way I want to illustrate that, I want to look at Jesus telling us this in Matthew 7, and he says this, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? He says, look, I'm talking to you out there, you parents out there, like you dads out there, you know how to give good gifts, right? Like if your kid comes up to you and he goes, dad, I'm hungry. You don't go, here, chew on this rock, right? He doesn't come up to you and go, hey, dad, I'm hungry. And you go, oh, well, here's a venomous snake. Enjoy that, right? He says, look, you know how to give good gifts. But then he goes on to say, he says, look, the next line, he says, if you then who are evil, now hold up, he's just being honest. He's saying like, look, if you then who aren't perfect, if you then have evil in your hearts, and he's just being honest, right? Like imagine, by the way, being in that first century audience, right? Like you're like, oh, I'm going to go hear Jesus talk. This is going to be fantastic. I've heard great things about him. I got a fast pass for it. This is going to be great. And you get up there and you're like right there in the front. You know what I mean? You're like, you can see him. And then he's like, if you then who are evil, and you're like, me? I paid for this? You know what I mean? Like you're calling me evil, but he's just being honest. If we're not perfect, he says, know how to give good gifts to your children. He goes, even in your brokenness, you can provide good gifts for your children. Here's what he says. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That means if we can provide good gifts and we aren't perfect, how much more will God give for us? So basically what he's saying is that the best provider on the earth, God is still a better provider. But here's what it says. It says, the Father who is in heaven gives what kind of gifts? Good things to those who ask. He gives good gifts. He gives us what we need. And so many times we don't know what we need, right? The other morning I woke up and my kids are always up before us. Like, I don't know what it is. There's just something in them. They're not at that age yet. Like, I know one day they'll become teenagers and they will, like, live with the moon. But now they're children. They live with the sun. And so, like, they help the sun rise. And so I come out of the bedroom and my daughter's already in the living room. And she goes, Daddy, I'm hungry. I want breakfast. And I go, I got you. Let Daddy run to the restroom real quick. And when I get out, I'll help you out. So I go into the bathroom and I come out and she goes, never mind, Daddy. I got it. I was like, you got what? She goes, I got breakfast. Don't worry about it. You know what she had done? On Friday night, there was a girls' night out. Some of you in here were there, and you guys did a cookie exchange, and that was awesome. Well, Angela brought home a box of your cookies, and my daughter, she got it. She took care of breakfast. She was sitting there. She goes, I got it. And she just got a box of cookies, and she just going to town on the cookies. And I was like, no, that's not breakfast. And she's like, but it is, because I'm eating it, right? You know what I mean? Like I got it, right? And I was like, no, this isn't good, all right? Like, this isn't good for you. And she's like, why? And I was like, I don't know. I don't think, like, you need stuff to make your bones good. I don't know. Like, this isn't good for your bones. I don't know what it is, but this isn't good, all right? Like, we're going to get you breakfast. So then I got her something nutritious, like Frosted Flakes. But, you know, like, something breakfast appropriate, right? And so, like, the thing is, I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in, like, we know God wants to provide for us, and so we're asking him to provide, but we get so wrapped up in what solution we want him to provide. You know what I'm saying? Like, we set an expectation. We go, God, I know you want to provide. So God, I, like, this person that's bothering me at work, like, would you give me the promotion? That's what I need, right? And we get so focused on that. We get so focused on, this is what I need to make me happy. So God, I know you're a great provider. So provide this thing that I need to make me happy. And then what happens? Like, God does provide. But he provides something else. And then what happens? Like, now we have this tension of my expectations of God are not met, and yet he's provided this for me. And so instead of a heart of gratitude, what do we have? We have a heart of dissatisfaction. And so now we can trust that God is going to provide exactly what we need. That's what Philippians says. It says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He will give us exactly what we need. So we can stop worrying about the exact way he'll provide. And just trust that he'll provide, that he will give us exactly what's good. And so I want you right now, seriously, I want you to think about, what do you need in your life? Like, is it some sort of emotional strength? Is it some sort of financial provision? Is it some sort of wisdom for a solution in your life that you can't possibly begin to think about? I want you to think about this. What does it do for you to remember that he wants to meet that need perfectly? Like, he can meet that need perfectly. What does that do for your anxiety? What does that do for your fear? What does that do for your worry, right? Because our Heavenly Father, he will perfectly provide. The second thing, our Heavenly Father will perfectly protect. And I know I say that, and there might be some people in the room that go, I object. Nope, because I'm sitting here right now and I'm in pain. I'm sitting here right now and I was a victim. I'm sitting here right now and I have emotional pain, I have physical pain, whatever it is, but like, he hasn't protected me. But let me tell you this, I don't think pain is our real enemy, because if pain was our real enemy, we would be pain-free. Like, God would protect us from that. But our real enemy isn't pain of the body. I think our real enemy is defeat of our soul. Like, our real enemy is no hope. Our real enemy is no joy. Our real enemy is no relationship with God. It's a defeat of our soul. It's a despair in our soul. And he goes, I'm going to protect you from that. So it's not necessarily pain-free, but it's despair-free. I want you to see 2 Corinthians. Look at what Paul writes. He goes, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He says, afflicted in every way. That's pain. Perplexed, that's pain. Persecuted, that's pain. Struck down, that's pain. But God says, I will protect you from being defeated by this pain. I will protect you from being hopeless in the middle of this pain. I will protect you from allowing that pain to cut you off from the life I want you to live. And so he says, look, yeah, I've got pain, but I'm not crushed. I'm not driven to despair. I'm not forsaken. I'm not destroyed. And not only is he protecting us from the things that would defeat us, but there's also provision in his protection. Look, keep going and look at verse 16 as he continues on with this thought. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Though we experience pain, is what he's saying, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It says, look, not only is God protecting these things, not only is he keeping these things from defeating you, not only is he keeping the pain from leading you to despair, he's actually going to put it to work for you. It says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God is putting these things to work for us. Like, he's like, I'm not only going to protect you from being defeated by these things, but I'm going to put them to work for your good. Like, the implication here is clear. That the things that we're suffering, one, are light and momentary and light of eternity, but that they are at work for us. That when we suffer difficulties here, we can say, God, I know you're not going to allow me to be crushed here. I know you're not going to allow me to go into despair here, but I also know that this means you're at work, that you're taking this pain, that you're taking this sorrow, that you're taking this difficulty, and you're going to put it to work for me so that I will see an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Like, it's at work for us. And so God is perfectly protecting us. You may feel pain, sure, but he is perfectly protecting us. And so I want to say to you, today for you might not be an easy day. It might not be an easy day. You may be afflicted in every way, as Paul said, but you aren't crushed. You may be perplexed. You don't know what's going on, but you don't have to despair. You may be persecuted, but you're not forsaken. You may be struck down today, but you aren't destroyed. He will protect you from defeat. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Our Heavenly Father perfectly protects from our real enemy, not pain in our body, but defeat in our soul. And so as we continue to think about Father, he tags something onto it. He describes his fatherhood as everlasting, right? As everlasting. And you know, Christmas is filled with things that don't last. Do you remember all the gifts you got last year? Do you remember? I don't. Like, do you remember the things that your kids begged you for last Christmas? Do you know where those things are now? We do not, right? You know what I mean? Like, some of those are probably at Goodwill right now. I have no idea, right? But we live in a disposable culture. We live in a throwaway culture. When I was in college, I worked for Sears, and I sold appliances, and I was just once in a generation salesman. But I sold appliances and I sold refrigerators, and people would come in and they would be replacing a refrigerator that they've had for like 30 years. They're like, I bought this under the Reagan administration. Like, you know what I mean? Like, they would bring this thing in and they would be like, but I need a new one. And so I would go show them some of the new ones, you know, like this is stainless steel. And we've got this one that makes water come out of the top and the bottom, and then ice will appear in your glass. And we have all these things, right? This one has a TV in it. Why? I don't know. But we got like all of these and we're showing them to them. And then we get to the checkout and they would go, and then I would try to sell them a warranty. And I would go, I'd like to sell you like a 5-year warranty on that. And they're like, you're telling me there's a chance that this won't last 5 years? And I was like, a very good chance. I was like, it's a very good chance. And they're like, but my last one lasted 30 years. I was like, we don't make them like that. And they're like, my last one, my grandfather passed it down to my father and he passed it down to me. It's a part of our family. Like, our children were born in that fridge. And I'm like, you're not using a fridge right. You know what I mean? But that was their thing. Like, what are you telling me? Like, they don't make them like they used to? And I was like, no, they absolutely don't, right? You know what I mean? Because then you're going to have to come back in here and buy another one of these $3,000, refrigerators, right? And so, like, that's our culture. And it's not just with stuff. Like, it's not just a throwaway culture with stuff. There's a study done by the University of Kansas that found out that people that relocated, that moved, were just as likely to throw away relationships as they were to throw away things in their life. You get that? Like, you're saying when people move, they're just as likely to go, we don't need that credenza anymore, and I don't need her. And they would throw away relationships, right? Like, we are that. In our culture, like, there's new language. We do this all the time that we need new words for it. And so now we have a word called ghosting, right? Everybody know what ghosting is? You know what I mean? If you don't, okay, boomer, but listen, let me explain it to you. So ghosting is this idea where, like, you're talking to somebody and then you just cut them off, right? No response anymore. You can text all you want. You can call all you want. Like, no responses. They're blocking you on social media, but for whatever reason, they have ghosted you, right? And maybe, have you been ghosted? Has someone in this room ghosted you? No, let's not go there, all right? But yeah, like we do this. We throw away even relationships, and this is painful. And so, like, I bet there are people in this room, and I bet all of us to some extent, we have been disposed of in our disposable culture. We've had relationships where people have walked away from us, people we never thought would have walked away from us. We've had relationships where people have wounded us and then taken zero responsibility and just like turned their backs on us, right? Like, some of you in here, you had a great career going, and then it was just cut short. Like, forget all the years you gave to the company. Forget all of the work that you did. It's just over. It's just done, right? And we'll just start over. Someone walked away from you. You walked away from someone. Like, we live in this disposable culture. Everlasting Father means that you are forever his child. There's no disposing of that. There's no disposing of you. Isaiah 43:4, he says, you are precious in my eyes. I don't know if we think so much about God and how we relate to God in that way. That you are precious to him. If you look at Zephaniah, anybody been reading Zephaniah lately? All right, Zephaniah 3, you're like, that's not a book of the Bible. Look it up. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take, listen, great delight in you. In his love, he'll no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. You make him sing. Like, he's so pleased with you. He has a heart for you so much. You are so much his child that he sings over you. Parents, have you ever felt that type of delight over your kids? I bet you have. You've had moments where you don't have words. You just feel such delight over them, right? Now, I've never burst out in a song. You know what I mean? Like, I've never been sitting there and just, like, see my kids getting along and just, like, I love you all. Like, I've never done that, right? I'm not that type of dad. But like, I've had those moments where I just delight in them. It happened last night. My son, Max, he was playing video games, and he was struggling on this level, and he kept dying on this level over and over again. He's 9 years old. My 5-year-old, Wit, was standing there watching him. And every time he died, Whit would go, "Max, you're really good at this, and I love you." And he would hug him, like, every time. And Max was like, "I know." And he would, like, just keep playing, right? But, like, just watching Whit do that, like, I was in the other room, like, just a complete creeper. Like, I'm just peeked around the door because I don't want him to see me because he wouldn't do that in front of his dad. And I'm just, like, peeked around the door. And every time he'd do it, I'd be like, "Oh, it, everything hurts." Like, it's just such a sweet thing. Like, I delight in my children. And a great source of insecurity in our world is us not believing that we're lovable. Like, not believing that we're treasured by other people. You know, and our world is such an isolating place, and it's such a throwaway place that people aren't precious anymore. But what the scripture tells us is that according to our Heavenly Father, you're precious. He delights in you. When he looks at you, just like I looked at my child and delighted in him, he looks at you, he sings over you. He delights in you that much. You are infinitely loved. You're forever his child. There's no change in that. The second thing it means is that he's forever your father, and nothing will outlast him. Look at Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Death is with us now, but one day it won't be, and he will be. Like, pain is with us now, but one day it won't be, and he still will be. Mourning is with us now, but one day it won't be, and he still will be. I was reading this article, this Jesuit author named Teresa White was writing about Advent, and she talks about the story, this interaction she had with this family on a beach one time, and I want to read it to you, and I think it has great implications for us as we think about who we are in light of our everlasting Father. She said this: "Some years ago, I made a retreat and ride on the Isle of Wight. Walking by the sea one evening, I saw three striking sand models, lying side by side on the beach. A huge shark, its mouth full of razor-sharp teeth, an elegant woman with seaweed hair, and a man sitting on a throne, complete with crown, orb, and scepter. I stood there quietly for some time, marveling at the confident artistry of these intricate figures. They reminded me of the stone carvings of a Gothic cathedral. Aware that the sea was rapidly moving nearer as the tide came in, I pondered their forthcoming natural but inevitable obliteration. All of a sudden, a tiny girl appeared at my side. My daddy made them," she said, bursting with pride. "But soon the tide washed them away. She ran as near as she could to the models, a clear case of reflected glory. Then she disappeared as fast as she had come, her pink bathrobe billowing out behind her in the wind. Minutes later, two teenage boys carrying cricket bats ran up to the models. They battered them in seconds. Once again, a pink whirlwind sped past me, ignoring me this time. Minuscule and furious, she stood in front of the boys, tears streaming down her face. 'Don't do that. You mustn't do that,' she wailed. 'My daddy made them.' But it was too late. The models were already destroyed. The child's father must have been watching, for he came quickly forward, swept his little daughter into his arms, and hugged her warmly. As they moved away together, I heard him gently reassuring her that he'd make more models in the morning." I think we can see a lot of ourselves in this little girl, because the things in our life, they feel so permanent, you know? Like, the things we delight in feel so permanent. Like this little girl, as she stood in front of these sand models that her father had made that she delighted in, they felt so permanent. Like she was excited. She wanted to show them off, right? And she delighted those. And we do the same thing. Like, in our world, the things that we delight in, they feel like we'll always be able to delight in these things. But that's not our world. There's nothing permanent here. And that's a tragedy, right? Because we're created for eternity, and yet our world is broken, and it's fractured, and it's been hurt by sin, and so nothing lasts forever. I mean, think about one of the happiest days of your life. You're standing there on your wedding day, and you're saying, "I'm going to love you for the rest of my life." And then what do we say? "Until death do us part." We make an admission right there on the happiest day of our life. We make an admission that one day you will say goodbye to me, or I will say goodbye to you. It won't last forever. And that's our world. It feels permanent, but it's not. And maybe it's not permanent because as the tide would inevitably come in and wash away those sand models, just so like time comes in and washes us away and takes our relationships away. You know, the Advent season, we do all these little things with our kids, and we are just drinking it up and drinking it in. I love watching my kids decorate the tree. I love taking them to meet Santa. I love all of these little traditions that we have around our family. But I recognize that one day they will grow up. One day they will have their own family, and they won't be with me during the Advent season. And they won't be decorating my tree anymore. And we won't be baking cookies together anymore. They'll do their own thing. And that's fine. And that's good. And that's healthy. And that's wonderful. But the things that I delight in that feel so permanent, they aren't. And it's not just the good things that I delight in, but sometimes the sorrow that I feel here feels like it'll last forever. Like, I think about that girl who's standing there on the beach, and she watches as the cricket clubs just take apart what all of her dad's handiwork, take apart the things that she delighted in, and tears are streaming down her face as she begs them to stop. Don't do that. You mustn't do that. My daddy made those. And then she stands there on the beach, and she's just beside herself, and she's just weeping, and there's nothing she can do, and she's helpless, and she's powerless, and I feel that sorrow from time to time in my own body and in my own life, and it feels like it's going to be forever, right? Like, it feels like it's forever, because I said goodbye to that person, and like, as long as I live, I know they'll be in the grave. That feels like forever. Or I get the diagnosis that says, oh, this is incurable, or oh, this is untreatable. It looks like the illness will have the final word. Or you just feel sorrow in your own body over relationships, or over things happening in your life. You know the type of sorrow I'm talking about, like a blanket over your life. The type of sorrow that lays down with you at night and greets you in the morning, that type of sorrow. It feels like it's going to last forever. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. And that's not what our everlasting Father says either. Just like that father on that beach that day picked up that little girl in his arms and whispered to her that he would make something new for her, God does the same thing for us. In Revelation 21, it says that the pain and death and sorrow and everything that threatens us and everything that stands against us, one day it will all go away, and the Father will pick us up in his arms, and he'll wipe away our tears, and he'll whisper to us, look, I'm making all things new. That's his promise to us. And so as we live in a world where nothing is permanent, and the things that we delight in will be taken away either by time or by tragedy, we can remember that our Father will remain. And the anxiety that comes after us, and the worry that comes after us, and the fear that comes after us, and the pain that comes after us day in and day out, one day will pass away, and our Father will remain. He's our everlasting Father, and he'll pick us up in his arms, and he'll say, I'm making everything new. He will remain. Would you pray with me? Father, I am so grateful for your care for us. I'm so grateful that you are a God of eternity, that you are our everlasting Father. Father, I regularly struggle to trust that you will provide and protect perfectly. And so I lean on my own understanding. I lean on my own strength. I trust these other things to provide. I trust these other things to protect. And they always lead me to the same place. They lead me to a place of stress. They lead me to a place of anxiety. They lead me to a place of worry. They lead me ultimately to a place of disappointment. And so God, my prayer for my brothers and sisters in this room, if they're struggling to trust you, that you're going to perfectly protect, you're going to perfectly provide, I pray today would be the day that whatever it is, wherever they're struggling to trust you, that today would be the day they would say, yeah, I trust you. Yeah, I'm trusting my Father. That when fear would creep in, when anxiety would creep in, they would reject it and say, no, I'm trusting my Father today. And God, as someone who lives in a world where nothing is permanent, God, I need to be reminded today that you are. That me being your child is forever. I won't be disposed of by you. I won't be written off by you. I won't be left behind by you. And that also means that everything that comes to stand against me, everything that comes to stand against my family, will fade away, but you will not. You will not. You will remain. God, I pray for those in this room who maybe today is the first time they're coming to that realization that they have an opportunity to know a God who will never leave, never forsake, never turn his back. They have the opportunity to have a relationship with a God who says, everything that stands against you, I will wipe away. And the only thing that will remain will be you and me. So God, I pray for those in this room that today is the first day they're making that realization, that today is the first day they're understanding that to be true. I pray today they'd surrender their life to you. They would say, if that's true, if I'm loved like that, then I give my life to that God. I give my life to that love. So God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for being our everlasting Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.